Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That's a good hearty good morning from us. That sounds good. I've entitled the lesson this morning, The Times in Which We Live. You may have wondered what's happened to our society and the things that seem to be going on almost at breakneck speed and sometimes seem out of control. This is, as I like to say, we don't live in Mayberry anymore. You know what I mean by that? The old Andy Griffith show, the little town of Mayberry, I mean, it was just kind of a easygoing. Everybody shared the same values, basically, and it was peaceable and enjoyable. But our country is undergoing great change, and in many ways we can see the disruption, we can see some of the chaos, we can see the confusion that these things are causing all around us. I want to kind of go back this morning and spend a few minutes trying to see the root of what's going on so that we have an understanding of where these things have come from. There is an explanation. There really is an explanation for what is going on. Our times are changing, and a lot of it has to do with moral relativism. Moral relativism is things are fluid, they're in flux, they're changing all the time. Things, moral judgments are viewed in a relative sense, not in a certain and a concrete sense. We want to understand what is swirling around us in this world that we live in so we know how to approach with the gospel. The church, the Lord Jesus Christ and the church is interested in souls being saved from sin. That's what the church is here for, is to shine the light of the gospel, the light of the word of God, the light of the truth of God as brightly and as fervently and as far as it can possibly do so, and in the process attracting people to the gospel. Not everyone will obey the gospel, but some will. And I want us to try and understand the thought process that has been taking place. Christianity seeks to identify, to define, and to establish the lines between right and wrong, what is legal and illegal, moral and immoral, what is orderly and disorderly in people's lives. I have a quote here that says, When moral absolutes yield to relativism, a great darkness descends and angels become indistinguishable from devils. All forms of moral relativism have an innate tendency to generate moral collapse, since they eliminate any fixed bearings. As the writer of Proverbs says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, the answer to that simply is the righteous must continue to live faithfully and live righteously, even if the foundations are crumbling all around us. That's so critical, so crucial to what we want to do. I'm going to use the board here in a simple little diagram here in a few minutes to try to illustrate something that's going on. The first thing I want to mention is Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, Jeremiah, a prophet who lived about 600 years before Christ, noticed, talked about problems at that time. He says, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people, now let me explain, when he says my people, Jeremiah, 600 years before Christ, he's speaking under God's guidance and inspiration. And when he says my people, it's God speaking to Jeremiah about Israel in the Old Testament. Okay, so the context, historically, is of God describing his nation, Israel, in the Old Testament, and that was his nation. But they had a problem in the Old Testament, as we probably all know. They had problems of idolatry and unfaithfulness and drifting away from God, disobedience, and lack of faith. And so when the question is asked, it's God, through Jeremiah, asking Israel at that time. What we want to learn from this are the principles that apply at all times. So, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people, again he's speaking through Jeremiah of Israel of that day, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So what they had done was a twofold thing. They had turned their backs on God, who was really the source of the water that they needed, of the spiritual life and nourishment and health that they needed. They had turned away from him from the real water, the real truth that could bless them unimaginably. And then they substituted for what God had their own ideas, their own thinking, their own ways of who to worship and so forth. So they forsake God, who is the fountain of living waters. And then they hewed for themselves cisterns, meaning containers, big water pots, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they turned away from the real source and they tried to establish a whole new source to answer their thirsts, which could never answer their thirst because they were looking within themselves. And that's really so true. We cannot look within ourselves for the answers for our deepest needs and longings and questions and problems. The answers to our lives come from God, if we will just accept that and see that. So that's Jeremiah at that time speaking these short words. Now, you've got to read the whole book of Jeremiah to grasp a more final explanation of what he says. But we don't have time for that this morning. I wanted to introduce you to what Jeremiah was saying 600 years before Christ. Turning away from God and then trying to devise their own wisdom, their own thinking, their own philosophy for their needs, and it was tragic, and it was breaking God's heart. As he looks down, it breaks his heart to see people when he's holding out his hand with the answers to their needs, and they won't see it, and they're looking in other places for their needs. And then we turn to Jesus, John chapter 4 and verse 10. Now notice there's a parallel thought here from Jeremiah. There's a mention of water. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman that he's speaking to is the woman at the well, the woman we're familiar with. She had been married 5 times and was now living with a 6th guy. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And, of course, she's shocked that a Jew would even speak to a Samaritan. That's unheard of. And it starts a conversation between him and her, which he wanted to start, to get her to think, to get her to be sensitive to certain realities. And he wants to bring her to the point where she realizes that this Jesus really has the answer to my deepest needs. And that's so true for her and for us. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. By the end of chapter 4 of John, this woman has become a believer in Jesus, and then she wants to share her good news about him with others. And Jesus has brought her to the point that she needs to be. And now I want to read from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Now I'm reading from this to see what Paul has to say to the church at Colossae, which will lead us into the next phase of our little lesson this morning. If you should ever engage in a discussion with someone who is in love with the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, the philosophies of men, if you should ever talk with someone who's kind of wrapped up in this, the book of Colossians is an excellent place to go. The book of Colossians, perhaps more than any other single epistle, deals with the whole idea of worldly philosophy, worldly wisdom, worldly thinking, and it contrasts it with Jesus. So if you get talking with somebody who's in love with the ways of the world and the philosophies of the world, read the book of Colossians with them and see how Paul talks about these contrasting world and life views. Paul says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." What he's, we can't read the whole book of Colossians, but what he's saying is, don't let people dazzle you and get you all enthralled with the wisdom of the world and let you be distracted from Christ. The real riches, the real valuables are found in Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a world that has been affected by a philosophy, which is our third point today, that is affecting us today. You've probably never heard me use the term dialectical materialism. And it's rare that you're going to hear it. But let me explain what dialectical materialism is, where it came from, and why it is affecting us today. And it affects us in a very serious and a radical way. This is not a term you'll probably use in your everyday discussion. I know I don't. But I want to bring it up to show that this is a worldly philosophy that explains a lot of things. Humanism, science, politics, economics, social structure, government, all of these are affected by dialectical materialism. What is that? Dialectical materialism had its roots in a philosopher in the 1800s named Hegel, H-E-G-E-L. And when Karl Marx and Charles Darwin and a fellow named Charles Lyell took this, they expanded it way beyond what Hegel ever envisioned. Originally, Karl Marx conceived this as an economic principle, only economic. But what happened was, it was expanded into a variety of areas. Like I said, it was expanded into science and politics and economics and social structure and government. What you have is the perfect storm of a man-made philosophy that has affected every part of our life. And I'll explain that as we go along. Dialectical materialism, two things. Dialectic. It's the idea of the contradiction of opposites and their continual resolution. What that means is, the theory from Hegel and Marx and Lenin was that you have the never-ending debates of new ideas that come in and challenge and sometimes defeat existing ideas. So that there is nothing certain. Everything changes all the time. Now, does anybody here shoot pool, play pool? I learned when I was 9 years old. Like, I shot a lot of pool as a kid. When you play pool and you hit the cue ball, the ball goes and hits this ball, which then goes and hits this one here and this one here, and they go bouncing all over the table. That's a simple illustration of the idea of the dialectic. That is, You never have anything firm, solid, unchanging that you know for certain that is you can count on. The idea is that men's thinking are always changing, and it's going to continue to be that way. And it affects those all those areas of life. So when I think of the dialectic, it's the idea of these pool balls being knocked all over the table, constantly changing direction, and there's nothing certain. It's a contradiction of opposites and their continual resolution. Materialism, what does that mean? Materialism takes the focus off of God and it puts it on man and things, the material universe. It also, I think unintentionally, but it also leads to the notion of the eternity of matter. What I mean by that is this. Communism, which is an atheistic system, believes essentially in the eternity of matter. That God didn't put it here, therefore it's always been here, it always will be here. Evolution rests on this dialectic materialism. That is, the universe has always been here, it always will be, therefore you're making it, in essence, eternal. Anything that is eternal, by definition, becomes God. Which is why dialectic materialism takes people off of picturing God and puts it on material things. It is the ultimate example of taking man-made things and turning them into godlike things, which is, of course, wrong. Now, let me give you some thoughts on this. With dialectical materialism, you have nothing resolved, nothing certain, nothing known that is unchanging. There is nothing that is right or wrong with dialectic materialism. Whatever is right or wrong at the moment is right or wrong, but it may change tomorrow, or next year, or next decade. The Bible isn't written that way. The Bible doesn't teach that idea. Let me illustrate it this way. I hope everybody can see this. The normal way of thinking is here you have morals. And morals involve more than sexuality. It involves things that are right or wrong. Telling the truth, not stealing, any number of things, not cheating. What is moral is you don't cheat, you don't lie, you don't steal, you live morally, correctly, and so forth. The normal way is where God has determined these, and culture comes in and tries to change it, but it doesn't do it. It bounces off, in a sense. Situations come in, try to change it, but it doesn't change. Morals stay the same. They are not changed by the situation, they are not changed by culture. That's the way of the Bible, that's the way of God. But what's happened with dialectical materialism is this. Morals start here, a culture comes in, and it hits it and it knocks morals over here. And then it floats along, and then situation hits it here, and it knocks it down here. It's always changing. That's dialectical materialism. It has affected us, and that's why there is such confusion around us in the world today. You follow what I'm saying here? Is that dialectical materialism, which was the philosophy of the 1800s, has affected every facet of our lives, all around us. Politics, government, science, everything. Everything's in a constant state of change. There is no truth. There is no unchanging, firm way to think, to feel, to believe, and so forth. And that's what's happened. That's why we live in such a confusing time today. Because people who hold to this view are saying, what is going on around here? Why are the foundations being destroyed? And it's so confusing out there. It's because of the philosophy of the 1800s. And it's over 150 years later, and we are still being affected by it. Now, you don't have to know the name dialectical materialism. That's not important. What I want you to know is the roots of what the confusion are and where they come from. Culture is supposed to adapt to already established morals, not vice versa. Situations are supposed to adapt to already established truth, not vice versa. But what's happened is, today, culture is changing based upon somebody saying some new thing or some situation coming. You've heard of situation ethics? Situation ethics is rooted in this too. Situation ethics is, the choice that I make for right or wrong is not dependent upon what God has said in His Word. It's dependent upon how I feel at the time. Because the situation I face today may not be the same as tomorrow. So I feel like doing this today, but tomorrow I might feel differently. So I do something different according to the situation. According to the person, to the event, to the place where I'm at. God's desire is for culture and situations to conform to His will. That's why we have to preach the Word of God, and that's why we have to preach the gospel, because we call for people to repent of their sins. It is not God's will that His moral standards change every 15 minutes based upon what culture says or what situation said. It all comes back and is rooted in dialectical materialism. Now, I guess some of you will go home today and go to Bing.com and look up dialectical materialism, and you'll see what I'm saying here. I'm trying to place into context historically why we are living in such a confusing, morally ambiguous age. You know, 50 years ago, the town of Mayberry was just a, you know, they had different characters and different strange people, but they all basically shared the same concepts of right and wrong. We know all around us that's not true anymore. There are people who are making decisions on what's right and what's wrong that are so bizarre at times compared to what we know what the Bible says. Now, here is one of the dangers. One of the dangers, and besides the obvious danger that people are confused and lost in sin, but one of the dangers in this is this. When you have people who are not in self-control of their own lives, who do not know how to make good, self-disciplined, wise decisions, you will have, I guarantee it 9 times out of 4 this will happen, you will have a dictator come in and start to tell us what you must do because you can't do it yourself. If you cannot control your life with good, wise, godly, truthful decisions, someone will come in and force you to do what they want you to do. And what made our country so great was we had a population of self-controlled, self-disciplined people who shared basic, truthful values. So they didn't need a dictator. They didn't need a king. They didn't need a tyrant. They didn't need a Hitler. But to the degree that we lose those qualities of truthfulness and of self-control and self-discipline, it's to that degree that governmental powers will move in and control our lives more and more and more because of dialectical materialism. So there are a lot of dangers. related to this. I'm just sharing some things here with you to think about. I'm going to read some verses here very quickly and we'll close. Jesus said this, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." He's talking about common sense, observation, the powers of observation that we have. We know that certain things are going to happen. You know, I have a blueberry bush behind our house, and I know it's this time of year, it's putting out those blueberries. And I go out every day now and pick all those ripe blueberries. I don't wait till September, they'll be gone, you see. In other words, do what's right. Pay attention to the times so that we know the times we're living in and the things that we need to do. Let me read this. "If anyone is willing to do his will," this is Jesus speaking, "if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." Put the test, put the teachings of Jesus to the test by doing them. And you know what will happen? You will find out that they're true. Because his teachings are always successful. They are always good for us. They are always the best thing. If we decide we're going to do what he says, we'll find out, hey, he was right all along. You know what I mean? If I decide to do things my own way, with my own self-centered, sinful self, I'll find out, sure as shooting, that it ain't right. Let me read this to you. John 8:31-32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I want us to think about what Jesus said. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. God did not temporarily suspend his laws for the 21st century in the United States of America. He did not temporarily suspend his laws. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to give them a break. He has established what he wants. And it's true whether people believe it or not. Whether they want it or not. And this is important for us to understand. So heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. I want us to fall in love with Jesus Christ. I want us to be so in love with Jesus that his will and what he says is our highest priority. It doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't matter what the situation is. We will do what Jesus tells us to do. Regardless. Am I right? All right. The philosophies of men will not free you. They will enslave you. What I want is Jesus. I want his words. And every time I see a new cultural phenomenon, a new situation come up, I look at it, you know, and then I compare it to Jesus and his words. And I look at it and I compare and I say, okay, I've made my choice. Now, let me make this clear. I do not wake up every single day deciding for that day, okay, I wonder what I'm going to do today. What's my moral code today? I made that decision 40-some years ago when I was baptized into Christ. When I rose out of the waters of baptism, my decision had already been made. From that point forward, Jesus And his word is what guides me. I don't have to make a decision every day, what's my moral code going to be? What's my truth code going to be? That's already been decided. But I do have to remind myself each day to stay faithful to my commitment. Jesus said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Come now while we stand and sing. Have you a heart?